Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to come and join us for Sunday morning divine service at 10:30 a.m. We also meet each Wednesday at 7 for Vespers. If you don't live near us, you can go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the congregation that's closest to you, and I'd encourage you to go pay them a visit. I know you'll receive a very warm welcome. I'd also like to thank you for your generosity with giving gifts to help keep Lutheran Radio UK on the air, as well as for your prayers. For without your financial contributions and your prayers, we wouldn't be able to continue this ministry. And so we are very, very grateful to you for all of your support. Today, we are excited to welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. Robert Kolb. Dr. Kolb is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. And Bob has just released another book, one of many books that he has authored or edited. And this is entitled The Alien and the Proper. So we've invited him to chat with us about that. Welcome, Bob.
Good to be back with you, John. Thanks for the invitation.
Lovely to have you. And you are talking about righteousness in this new book, but that's a term which we don't hear very often in our society today. Almost never, I don't think. So maybe we need to start with, what do you mean by righteousness?
It was a key term in the late Middle Ages in Christian Europe, and certainly in Martin Luther's Germany, and the Reformation that Luther began in Wittenberg in the 15-teens, 1520s, really centered on the question of human righteousness. It is a word that we've kind of lost in our language, but it's a familiar concept. I think it comes close to what we mean nowadays by our basic identity, our sense of integrity, the person we are. My righteousness is the way in which I see myself, or others see myself, experience what I am doing, and so forth. And so righteousness is a pretty key part also of our thinking, even though we never use the term for it. But we do think, not every day perhaps, but we do operate on a sense of our own identity. And that means that we are what we're supposed to be, or at least that's what we strive to be. And so in the late Middle Ages, in Luther's time as well, they could talk about the righteousness of God, that is, God doing and being what God's supposed to do and be. And they talked about human righteousness and how we practice it.
And you mentioned this idea of identity. I mean, that is a huge question in our world today. How do we know who we are? What is our righteousness? From whence does it come?
I think, first of all, as a believing Christian, I believe it comes from God. God designed human nature and made us who we are and what we are, and placed us in our each unique positions in this world. But I think most of us think of our identity as something we also can work on, something we project, something we're concerned to protect. The word righteousness is the Anglo-Saxon equivalent of the word justice in the Norman French or the Latin roots of our language. And so we do talk about justifying ourselves. I try to justify myself to my spouse when I've forgotten to take out the garbage. I justify all sorts of actions to my students that they don't understand. And so the concept of my thinking about and my processing and my projecting a sense of who I am and what my integrity consists of, I think that's pretty common in our world.
Oh, absolutely. No doubt about it. And it is a huge question that people are asking. And we do. we try to justify ourselves all the time, and we ask those questions. But you talk in the title about alien and proper righteousness. Me being an alien here in the United Kingdom, I'm very interested to hear what this term alien with regard to righteousness means.
In Germany, we had some years ago a bumper sticker that said, everybody's a foreigner, almost every place. So in a sense, we all are out of place at one point or another. But our use of the term is a little bit deceptive. The alien and proper righteousness that theologians talk about is a bad translation, I think, of two Latin terms. The term alienus, alien, meant it's got to come from outside of you. And the term proper meant it comes from inside of you. And so the alien righteousness that Luther talked about is the righteousness that God gives us. It's his regard for us. It's his embracing us as his children. And the proper righteousness is, Luther later called it the proper righteousness he called active righteousness. The alien righteousness was passive righteousness. This proper righteousness are the good deeds we perform. And Luther saw that there were two kinds of righteousness. He talked about a third kind of righteousness, a civil righteousness that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ but practices the law of God outwardly. But he determined that you're not going to understand what it means to be human properly unless you distinguish these two passive and active righteousnesses that together make up our identity, the righteousness of the whole person.
Okay, so sounds like an interesting, almost paradox, maybe even contradiction between passive and active. How can we be both passive and active? And is there a sequence that follows? Do they happen simultaneously? How do we view that in Christian theology?
The church had, throughout the Middle Ages, really defined only one kind of human righteousness, and that was the righteousness of human performance. So even someone like St. Augustine, who emphasized the importance of God's grace and said that we could not become righteous apart from God's grace, but he understood God's grace as being grasped by a faith that then would become active in love, as some of the theologians of the later Middle Ages said, so that finally, when we appear before the throne of God, we will be able to show him our good works and say, your grace made me righteous. Luther was taught that he had to do righteous works to even earn that grace. That was a later development in medieval theology. But he never thought that his works were good enough. And so he turned more and more to his monastic superiors, but also to the scriptures, because he was teaching Bible at the University of Wittenberg in the 15 teens. And so what you have then in developing in Luther's mind is really a very simple distinction that makes sense to anybody familiar with family life. He said, finally, at the end of the day, what makes a place for us at the supper table is simply the fact that we're a child of the family. Even when we misbehave, most families at least, there's room for the prodigal son or daughter to return. There will be forgiveness. And even in our imperfect families, while that's not always true, it's most often true. And so Luther said that our passive righteousness is like our DNA. It's a gift from our parents. Our parents didn't ask us. Our parents didn't draw us into the design of who we are fundamentally. I look like I do because my parents were built somewhat like I am, and all sorts of characteristics simply are a gift from them, whether I liked it or not. But then parents never receive a new baby out of the womb and say, oh, I hope this baby never changes. God expected then performance. He has parental expectations of what we should do, and that is our active righteousness. And he's laid down in his law the design for that kind of life. And so that's basically the distinction between two kinds of questions we ask. Who am I at my core? By God's grace, by God's pronouncement, I am his child. And that's the reason he will always regard me as his child. Does he have expectations from me? Yes, he also has expectations from me. I have this secondary, we might say, kind of identity or kind of righteousness that comes out in the way I act, the way I think, the way I talk.
Who are we at our core without Christ, without God, without any desire to trust and have faith in him?
That's an important question after the last 100 years of genocides and of all kinds of contempts for life. We still remain creatures of God and have a certain dignity and worth simply as creatures of God, and no human life is to be lightly thrown away. But on the other hand, we are, through a kind of mystery, that there's sin and evil in the world. It doesn't make sense to have a good and almighty God, and there's no way of explaining it. Luther said it drove him crazy, and finally he could only retreat to the cross of Christ. But at any rate, we are contending with sin and evil in our own lives. And so we are runaway children, and we're not enjoying the gifts of peace and joy and everything else that comes with knowing and finding our place in the family of God. And so we are unrighteous. The Bible uses that term quite often for those who had broken faith with God, who simply had left the covenant behind. The prophets, for instance, in the Old Testament are full of calls to repentance, to come back to fellowship with God, to return to his family. And so when the Holy Spirit works in us, this is all what Luther said, but I think it's very biblical. When the Holy Spirit then calls us to turn, the Hebrew word for repent, to turn, and the Holy Spirit actually turns us then back to God, we see who he is in Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and who rose from the dead so that we might have righteousness in God's sight again, that core righteousness, that passive gift of righteousness that comes through the death and resurrection of Christ.
Okay, so if I'm hearing you right, then even repentance is not our action. That's God's action. Is that what this passive righteousness is getting at, that we really have nothing to do with winning God's favor or God's grace?
Yes. Now, Luther recognized that, again, there's this mystery of the way God created us. He is the Lord of all. But Luther came from a philosophical strain of thinking that clearly indicated God is Lord of all. And he has the whole world in his hands, and he's responsible and accountable for everything. And at the same time, he's created us in his own image, and among other things, what that means is that God does have these expectations of us. So who is responsible for feeding the hungry neighbor? Well, God is. He's responsible for everything. At the very same time, God makes us quite totally responsible and works through us to feed the hungry neighbor. And so there's this is a true paradox, I think. At the same time, God is in total control. And at the same time, we experience our own minds, our own emotions, our own wills functioning. And so I think we dare never say to someone who talks about his or her experiences in conversion, and I came to this decision for Christ, we can never say, well, that's not really what happened. It is what happened. But behind that is the power of the Holy Spirit working in some mysterious way through the human language that carries the promise of salvation, of new life, of return to the family of God. And so the question has really a two-sided answer. I place all of my salvation in the hands of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet I know that I am responsible and accountable for trusting in Christ and so forth. Now, that word trust is interesting because I can command you to trust me, but you're not going to trust me just because I command. And so I can't really create trust. If I'm going to trust you, you have to create trust in me. And somehow the Holy Spirit does that in a way that exceeds even what we can understand psychologically through the science of psychology.
So I've heard it explained in the past as well, and tell me if this is correct or if I've misinterpreted it, that righteousness, when you're talking like passive righteousness, that's more a vertical dimension between the relationship between us and God. The practical righteousness or the active righteousness, that's more a relationship between us and other human beings and even our creation. And to be fully human, to know our true identity, we need correct relationships in the vertical and in the horizontal sphere. Is that correct?
Well, you might have gotten that out of a seminar that I conducted in England once or twice or five times, because that's what I said for a long time. And then my Japanese doctoral student, Makito Masaki, who is now president of, or actually already former president of Kobe Lutheran Seminary in Japan, Makito told me, you mush things together. And so as he explained it, he was right and I had been wrong. In the vertical relationship with God, we are given our identity as God's child, and he embraces us and we're part of his family because of his promise. But then we also respond with prayer, praise, thanks, worship, study of the word. The second and third commandments really talk about a kind of active righteousness in that vertical relationship. And Makito suggested in the horizontal relationship, our passive righteousness is vital. It's essential for the person we are. Because that's who we are, because that's our core identity. But it also frees us then to be able to know that God's covering our backs, and so we can risk everything in showing the active righteousness in love and service to the neighbor. So you're actually reproducing what I taught for a long time and what I read in textbooks. But I think Makito's pastoral sensitivity there is probably correct. We shouldn't ignore the active righteousness in our response to God's mercy with our prayer and praise and thanks and worship. And at the same time, we should never forget that in the horizontal realm, it's not just our performance, but it's our persons that determine the character that produces the attitudes from which our actions flow.
It's interesting, at least in my mind, to hear Jesus talk about, you will know them by the fruit they produce. Apple trees don't sit there and go, what am I going to do today? They produce apples. That's just what they do. What is the relationship between this sort of spontaneous doing of good works by Christians and the active righteousness?
I think that's a vital question for Christians' daily lives. If I really believe that God has justified me, if I really trust his words of forgiveness and his promise to be my God, then I'm going to say, well, I want to be your child, and what does that mean for my actions? So faith will flow, as you suggest, with the illustration of the tree and its fruits. Faith will just automatically produce good works. The problem is, as Paul said in Romans 7, the law of sin, or the system of sinfulness, is still struggling with the system of God and godliness in me. And so I don't always experience the spontaneity of good works. And so faith is both this trust that goes beyond our reason, but it also has that rational aspect of thinking, how can I be God's child in this situation? And what does my neighbor really need? And how can I, with God's gifts of talents and time and so forth to me, how can I be of service to the people within my reach, whether in my own community or around the world nowadays? And so the entire life of the Christian is lived in this consciousness of God's promise of forgiveness that is a sure promise. It's not just something in the future. When God promises, it hauls the future into the present. We then can confidently risk things in our lives that we might not be able to risk if we were simply going on our own reason or our own feelings.
Can I flesh this out a little further, Dr. Cole? Because it's interesting. Some of the folks who have been recently joining our congregation have come from varied backgrounds. And one of the things they have said to me is, a lot of times the idea of bearing fruit, or are you living a Christian life, was so scary to them, because they were constantly, I suppose we might say, navel gazing. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I really living up to what I should live up to? So what is the tension there, and the balance between going, okay, there is active righteousness where I need to keep this relationship with Christ growing and flourishing, and but not dwelling on that to where it becomes distractive and becomes actually condemning toward the Christian?
The more that you really believe, I'm a forgiven sinner, I want to do the will of God, the more you're going to be looking at God's instruction in his law. And as my friend Jim Nestingen said, the law is like a wolf that you tame to be a comfort dog or a guide dog. Really a great help, but you never know when it's going to turn on you. And so I think as Christian brothers and sisters, we need to be conscious that those other Christians around us are going to be in this struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7. And the climax of which is in Romans 8, verse 1, in Christ there is no condemnation. And so as I think about my fouling up one more time and my failure to do what I really should have, simply because I didn't think about it, or because I thought about it and was scared to do it, or whatever, or just didn't want to in a sinful moment, I have to rely on the promise of God that he will be my faithful God. And that brings me to repentance. That brings me to a sorrow over my sin, and turns me again to being able to risk losing whatever I think I need for the neighbor's sake when the neighbor needs that. So there's this tension, this back and forth that I think Paul describes really well in Romans 7, or in Colossians, for instance. He says we're baptized, and so we have been buried as sinners. Our sinful identity has been buried with Christ, and we have this new identity. So in Colossians 3:1, he says, so live like people who have been raised. But then he says, so, and keep on doing to death all the vices that plague you. And so you see in Paul's own biography, you see this struggle between the sinner that we somehow mysteriously remain, while God has assured us that we are his righteous children, his children whose identity is firmly planted in Christ, who has died for our sin and been raised for our justification, as Paul says in Romans 4:25. So there is this tension, and it's a back and forth. We are daily the repentant people of God who recognize our sinfulness, and the trusting people of God who know that we are righteous in God's sight and want to practice that righteousness.
Yeah, thank you for that, Dr. Kolb. In my experience, I've found that people who are being oppressed by the law, and you mentioned this with regard to Colossians and Romans, that absolution plays a huge part in relieving them of that burden. Does absolution then, I suppose it takes us back to the passive righteousness of Christ, our passive righteousness in Christ, which is ultimately our hope and our consolation?
Yes. And I think following our Lord's advice in John 20, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Or in Matthew 18, is really important. A friend of mine, Gerhard Ferdi, talked about the I-thou relationship, the first order discourse, he called it, where someone says to you, a fellow believer, brother or sister in Christ, Luther says, even women and children should be practicing this absolution. I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says to you, you are my forgiven child. That direct address coming from a fellow believer can make all the difference in the world between a bright day and a stormy day in our lives. And that's the practice I think that Christians need to cultivate in their families, in their congregations, in their lives in general.
Dr. Kolb, we'd like to thank you for helping us to grasp and get a better hold of alien and proper righteousness in the life of a Christian. And we'd like to invite you back to continue this conversation next week, if you don't mind.
I am always ready to talk, as you know, John.
Thanks, Bob. We look forward to seeing you next week, and we invite our audience back to join us then as well.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.